In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, welcome everyone. We just have two more classes to go, this one and then one more the following Thursday. And both the classes will, of course, be on prayer, that fourth pillar of the Catholic faith that we've been looking at, that we were introduced to last week. And so I just want to continue on with that today. As you can see, the themes, prayer, just kind of in general, some basic points about prayer. And then specifically looking at the Our Father and going through it line by line. It's a prayer that we'll say every day of our life, you know, so it's very helpful to have the essential pieces of its meaning. But it's also one of those prayers that the more one prays it, the more one meditates upon it, the deeper it goes into him or her. So we'll spend a little time on that. And then toward the end of class, we'll look at a little bit at what the Liturgy of Hours is. And that's what these books are up here that you see, the Liturgy of Hours. And I'll kind of discuss what that is. Basically, it's the prayer of the Church. And then we'll also get a chance to pray one of the prayers in the Liturgy of Hours, evening prayer, together. And we'll just do that in here. But before we get into this, I just want to put the class in context again of the overall content that we've been covering together really for the last several months, last 8-9 months. So the first month that we had here, or the first couple months we had together, we looked at the Catholic faith itself. So those doctrines that God has revealed to us, things about Scripture. We looked at the Creed in detail, things about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church, what all that's about. And after we learned about that, then we went into how it is that we celebrate this faith that God has revealed, how it is that we receive the graces that He wants to give us. And so we considered the sacraments. That's the second pillar of the faith. We looked at what the liturgy is, what all that means, how Jesus' work of redemption is continued in the liturgy and the sacraments. And we looked at each of the sacraments in some detail. And then after that, we spent a month or two on the Ten Commandments, really the moral life in general, too. So we started by looking at the foundations of morality, what a human choice is, what human freedom is, how that we're called to happiness, things like this, and how the commandments are the way to reach that happiness. So what God has shown us about the way to the Father, the way to heaven, and that's the way of the Ten Commandments, really the way of charity, the way of love of God and love of neighbor. So we spent a long time looking at that, and then last week, of course, we began on Christian prayer, and what makes Christian prayer so unique is that it's prayer in Christ, in the living Lord, in the risen Lord. So our prayers are always in the Holy Spirit through Christ going to the Father. And so they have a new power, a new efficacy because we're in Christ. And we talked about different times of prayer, different expressions of prayer, different kinds, things like this, oral prayer, or verbal prayer, vocal prayer, also meditation, contemplation, what all that is, adoration, praise, thanksgiving, contrition, those sorts of things. So what I'd like to do today then is really to continue some of those general considerations about prayer. We kind of talked about how to basically pray in the sense of different modes of prayer, I guess. But what I want to look at now is some dispositions in prayer. So what kind of attitude or what kind of disposition does one need to have in order to go to prayer? You know, any time is an okay time to pray. And anything, you know, any situation is a time for prayer. We can pray at any time. And yet, as we go to prayer, as we make carve time into our day for prayer, there's certain dispositions that we need to cultivate in our heart. And I'd like to talk about some of those today. So first, a little preparation. What do I mean by preparing for prayer? Well, again, we saw that prayer is an encounter with God. That prayer is a conversation with God that deals with both speaking but also listening. And so, you know, when you have a conversation with someone that's important, someone that you love, you know, you kind of think about it beforehand. And the same with us when we go to prayer, that we should have some kind of preparation when we go to pray. So I guess the first thing is finding a place. Where am I going to pray? You know, again, a very important place to pray is the church. The church is set aside for that exact purpose. The whole building is consecrated for prayer. And so the church is, you know, from morning until night is open. And so anyone can come, you know, at any time to the church to pray. And it has the added benefit, the great added benefit, that our Lord is there, the Blessed Sacrament is there. And that very much helps people to pray. And so that's certainly an awesome time, an awesome place to pray. Again, that's not always available in every situation. And so what some people do is they say, well, I'm going to kind of carve a little place in my house for prayer. Sometimes it's called a prayer corner. It's a little place where there's, you know, various religious symbols, various pictures, things that, you know, that maybe where someone keeps their Bible, that sort of thing. But a place that's kind of away from everything, that's really set aside just for prayer. And some people do that and find it very beneficial in their home. Some people simply pray in their room, and that's fine. You know, some people need time just isolated and alone with God, and that's fine too. So that's one thing, is where am I going to pray? Sometimes people even go for walks. You know, there's some saints, St. John of the Cross, some of his great prayers were, he lived in Spain, so there's more mountains in Spain than there are in Nebraska, but he would go to the mountains, meaning he would go to see the beauty of nature and pray there. And so that's okay too. One of the things that we need to do just in preparation, so if let's say I'm going to say, okay, it's, 7:20, and that's when I'm going to start my prayer. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at 7:20, and then I'm going to make 20 minutes of time for that. Well, before I go to prayer, it's helpful just to kind of sit there or kneel there, and just kind of quiet your thoughts before you even start praying. Just kind of let the mind kind of calm down on whatever was going on 10 minutes ago or whatever went on at work, to let that go behind you and to kind of quiet the mind. That's a perfect preparation for prayer. And the purpose of that is to get rid of distractions so they don't come up all the time. But again, there's a lot of aids that we can use to pray, and we can use these aids all the time. So the big one I already mentioned, the Blessed Sacrament, that anytime we go to the church, he's the one we can always refocus on. Anytime we start to go off, he's right there. We can refocus. And that's of course, helps us to grow in faith, too, because our faith recognizes his presence there. So the church and the Blessed Sacrament, but also the scriptures. Our last class, we'll focus on that in a special way when we look at what's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina simply means divine reading, and it's basically praying with the scriptures, and we'll consider that next week. But the scriptures can be a great tool, or just simply reading through the scriptures to get our mind directed toward the Lord. But there's other things too, and sometimes more simple than we might expect. So sacred images, you know, just looking at a sacred image that you have a particular affinity toward can be a source of prayer. This is one that a good priest friend of mine gave me in a seminary. And it's a great source of inspiration. There's also another one of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that's still in my office that sometimes you can look at for a long period of time, and it can be a source of prayer, realizing simply the love of Christ. There's other things. You know, sometimes people have particular images of Christ that they have a special inkling towards. So this is Christ the Teacher. I've had this since I was a little boy. And it's always a great source of inspiration just to look at, and because it draws me into the person it represents, draws me into Christ. And so we all have different things like that, and it, it'll be very different. I mean, the amount of icons and sacred art and sacred pictures is tons of them. So, you know, once you find something you like, maybe get it, you know. But just to see that, you know, looking at a sacred picture that draws your mind upward, that is prayer. So just looking at that and realizing Christ, that he is the one who taught us the Word of God. Or also you see the way his fingers are. So these three fingers symbolize the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. He has his two fingers like that, symbolic of Jesus' two natures, divine nature and human nature. But everything about the picture is you see his humanity in his face, things like that. All of that can be a source of reflection and meditation, And there's all kinds of features like that and different pieces of art, and we all have different kind of tastes, I guess. But that too is a source of prayer, just sacred images, and just looking at them, praying, using them as an aid for prayer. But also spiritual reading. So, you know, a book that talks about prayer, it can be very helpful to lead us to prayer. Books that have meditations in them. Sometimes in the back of church you'll see daily meditations. Some people really thrive on those. They find them a great source of spiritual nourishment. Some people don't really care for them all that much, you know, and they want something more focused, and that's fine too, you know. To find something to help us in this work of prayer, in this journey, in this conversation of prayer, is will be very helpful and essential to us, you know, some form of aid, you know, we'll need. So that's a little bit about preparation in prayer when we go to pray. But also, and this is the big thing, we kind of talked about this a little bit when we talked about adoration and praise. And that is, to pray well, we need humility. Meaning we need to see things, and especially see ourselves as we really are. So not making it worse than it is, but also not making it really better than it is, seeing it as it really is. And that's what humility is about, because humility then is the truth. And so when we go to pray, we need to recognize certain things about ourselves, chiefly that we need God for everything. That God is in charge, and I am not. Those are, I guess, the biggest pieces of humility, and I suppose one of the biggest things that we need. And also to see when we go to pray that it's primarily, you know, we need to dispose ourselves, we need to cooperate, but prayer is primarily His work within us. And that's also very important to realize, that it's the Holy Spirit who comes to us, who brings Christ to us, and that's what enables us to pray. And the more we pray, the more we become sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. And that's important to realize too. I want to give a little illustration from the scriptures of this disposition of humility that Jesus speaks about. And it comes from Luke's gospel. You see that picture in this slide here. That would be one of the religious leaders there. You see he's holding the scroll of the Torah there. They typically had their heads covered like that when they went to pray, and he has his eyes raised up, and he's speaking. And then the other guy kind of has his head down like this. And I just kind of want to read a little passage from Christ, from the Gospel of Luke. He then addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The great lesson in this is, the moment we think we're righteous, that's when we're not righteous anymore. That's when we're blind. The moment we lose the realization that me personally, need God's mercy, the moment I lose that, I'm proud, and I can't pray, and my prayer isn't pleasing to God. But the moment we realize that, that's when our prayer becomes pleasing to God. The moment we begin to, instead of saying, where do I need to grow, we start saying, well, I do this and they don't do that. The moment someone does that, their prayer is not pleasing to God. In fact, there was a nice little insight in what Jesus said. He said the Pharisee went in there and addressed this prayer to himself. He's talking to himself. used kind of this religious ore as just a way to bolster oneself. Whereas the other one, the tax collector, someone in Jewish society who was not always the most religious fellow, went there because of his need for God and said, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the disposition. You know, when we see gifts, that's fine, and we can be grateful, because even gratitude is connected to God, so long as we realize that it's from God and not from ourself. As the Pharisee there, he said, "It's from myself." Whereas we have to recognize it's from God. And that's really a good sense of how we can have this disposition of humility in prayer, is just a realization that I need God's mercy, that each one of us individually, personally, need God's mercy all the time. And the more we realize that, then the more comfortable we are with God, the more comfortable we are with prayer. And then the more our prayer can begin to pour out to others, because we know other people are in need of that mercy just like ourselves. So, very important. But also, this humility, which acknowledges God as who He is, this humility isn't a false humility, because in our faith, we also need to have a deep, a strong, childlike confidence. That confidence is not rooted in ourself, because that's not true. I can't be confident in myself because I know how inconsistent I am. But our confidence is in God, who is always faithful. And that's that last disposition that we need to have when we go to pray, is faith and confidence. Faith that God is really present. You know, when we go to pray, and especially when someone starts praying faithfully every day at a given time, you know, you eventually begin to feel the weight of, okay, I just feel my own misery right now. I don't feel God at all. And that's when that act of faith is needed, that He is here even though I don't feel it. And that's how we begin to grow in faith, and as we get more and more open to faith, then the Lord can pour more and more into us. So that God is fully present, that whatever we're praying for, that we realize that He knows our needs before we even ask Him. He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. He also knows every detail of our future and every possible different outcome of our future. He knows all of that. And so we have to entrust ourselves to that, entrust ourselves to that providence, that knowledge, that wisdom that God has. And that too is a part of faith and confidence. So realizing that whatever I pray for, I know I need to pray, because prayer changes the one who prays. Prayer changes the prayer, because it opens the one who prays to God. And the more open we are to God, the more open we are to His will, the more open we are to His wisdom. And also what that means is, the more open we are to Him, the less we cling to our own will. I need to have this now. And sometimes we'll still pray that, "Lord, I need this, and if I don't have this, I'm going to be in serious trouble." And we need to pray as we really are, you know. We have needs that God wants us to express. So sometimes He just puts these needs on our heart so that we begin to turn to Him. Sometimes He puts needs on our heart so that we learn how to talk to Him. Even if He never answers that particular prayer, at least that need has put us in contact with Him. And then it can become a hook to bring us all the way to Him. And so that's why sometimes, you know, when we pray, you know, sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes that yes comes immediately. Sometimes His answer is no, but instead I have something better. And then sometimes His answer is wait a while. Give it time. You're not ready for what you're asking for yet. I'll get it to you eventually. And so these are different ways that it's important to realize in prayer. Then realizing also that prayer is not just, but it's far more than that. It's I give you myself, and then in return God gives us Himself. And really, God gives us Himself first, and that's what makes us He gives us the taste of Himself, and that's what makes us hunger for Him more. So a few dispositions that are very helpful and necessary when one goes to pray. This time, a little preparation, real spirit of humility, and some real faith and confidence in God. Just a little bit more about some dispositions in prayer. And I kind of spoke about this just a second ago, but I want to go into it a little more deeply. That is resignation. Resignation means that I'm here to do His will. I'm here to kind of pray what He wants me to pray about. And I'm also here to accept whatever He gives. And that's huge. So being resigned, realizing, as St. Paul says, and St. Paul realized, was knew Christ deeply and profoundly, and still said this well after his conversion, well after his years of following Christ. He said, "We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs," sometimes it's translated groans, "too deep for words." And so realize that prayer is not just a series of words. It's also desires. That too is a part of prayer. Our desire for healing. Our desire for liberation. Our desire for God. For what is good. In every human heart, everyone in the world has a desire for good. To have good. And having that desire before God is also a part of prayer. And sometimes that desire is also the work of the Spirit leading us to desire God more. Because sometimes if you look at it, it's hunger and food. If you don't have much hunger, you can't take in much food. But if you have a deep hunger, you can eat a lot. It's the same with prayer. The deeper our hunger is for God, the more we can take of God. And that's important. So, seeing that the Holy Spirit, then, is the one who helps us to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought. You know, we can go there and, you know, okay, here I am sitting here. And it can be like that. But then saying, well, Lord, you know, I don't know how to pray. Please help me. In the words that our heart can produce. Asking God to help us to do that, to help us to pray. So, this point here, the second point, the Holy Spirit is the interior master and teacher of prayer, whom we can and should invoke on every occasion. So, a simple, powerful prayer that we could and should use all the time. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Say that before we pray, say that before we go to work, say that before we have to talk to someone, say that before we have to deal with a situation that we don't particularly want to deal with. Come, Holy Spirit. Because there's someone with us. Remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Another term for it is the advocate, the one who comes to our side, who pleads our cause, who helps us. So an advocate comes when he's called upon. And that's why we need to call upon him for help at any time, when we pray, when we're by ourselves, when we're with our family, whatever the case may be. Another thing is just that one part of the Our Father, that this too, if any time our prayer really is in contradiction to this, then we say, okay, I need to change my prayer a little bit. And that is, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. Thy will be done. That's what it means to be holy, is to have your will, to have our will, to have one's will united with the will of God. That's what holiness is. And it takes a lifetime to achieve, you know. But that's the key, thy will be done. And the more we have that, the more He begins to change our prayer into new ways, in more generous ways. And that's a powerful thing. But also, and this is the toughest one of all the dispositions in prayer, and that is perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. You know, it can happen that someone gets very excited, so they have they really have a deep desire to spend some time in quiet. So someone can come back from a retreat and be all ready to just spend that peace with the Lord. And this is a good thing. They feel ready to have that time. They know Christ is there in the Blessed Sacrament, and they want that warmth of His presence, that love that they experience. And so they're all ready to do that. And then they do that, and as they should, they continue to do that, and they're faithful to that. And then what happens is that some of that consolation disappears. It's not there anymore. Some of that feeling of warmth, that feeling of love goes away, and they begin to wonder, well, what am I doing wrong? and they're doing not, they're not doing anything wrong. One of the things that God wants is he wants us to love him because of who he is. He wants us to love the giver and not the gift. He gives us the gift, but one of the things that happens, that will always happen to anyone who prays faithfully, is that there'll be times of dryness. There'll be times where it doesn't feel like anything is happening. There'll be times where it just feels kind of almost desolate on the inside. We challenge us of faith. This will happen to anyone who prays faithfully. So prayer also then becomes a battle for faithfulness to God. And that's important for us all to realize. And yet, Jesus desires and even demands us to persevere through that. You know someone loves you when they're faithful to you even in bad times. And that's the kind of love God begins to develop in us. Are we faithful even when it's hard? Are we faithful even when it doesn't feel good? And that's very important. Again, that analogy of marriage, for better, for worse. That's what our relationship with God needs to be, for better and for worse. And that's when we know that when we stay faithful, even when it's miserable, that's when we know, okay, maybe I really am growing in my spiritual life. Maybe I am really growing in love. And that's huge. So seeing prayer then as our highest priority. So even if nothing happens, as far as we can see, that we continue our faithfulness to prayer. And also that we take this attitude of a battle, so working through the battle, working through distractions, dryness, and all this. In that picture, you'll see that's the picture of the widow and the unjust judge. So the widow is pleading that she'll get a positive verdict for her case, and she's pleading this to a well-known unjust judge. And here's what Jesus had to say about that, and he uses it as an analogy for prayer. Then he told them a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, "There was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, 'Render a just decision for me against my adversary.' For a long time the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, 'Well, it's true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just sentence for her, lest she finally come and strike me.' The Lord said, 'Pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God, then, secure the rights of his chosen ones, who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So persistence, but faith. Faith in that persistence. That's the gold. That's what we're called to. And that's what we spend our lives working toward. And we do this by daily faithfulness to our prayer. And so very important stuff. Let's see, before we get to the Lord's Prayer, let's take a little break, and then we'll do the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll go into the Liturgy of Hours. So a little early today, but that's okay. Well, let's get back to, and hopefully we'll still end on time, maybe even a few minutes early. But what I'd like to do, sort of two more parts of tonight's class, is to look at the Lord's Prayer, and to really look at it as a whole, and then to look at it piece by piece. And then after we're done with that, then we'll start looking at the Liturgy of Hours, what that's all about, and then actually pray the Liturgy of Hours together. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Oftentimes, just in common speech, we call it the Our Father. But the reason it's called the Lord's Prayer is, of course, because the Lord himself taught this prayer. The disciples went to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And then he says, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And of course, went through the whole Our Father. And so this is certainly because this prayer in specific came from Jesus' own mouth. It wasn't just words that he prayed to his Father, but words that he taught us in order that we also could pray. So in Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, is a reservoir of prayer, really a prayer that we'll never plumb the depths of, and some things we'll review again and again and again and find something new in, or just need to be reminded in things that we've already known. So let's kind of look at the Our Father as a whole then, just kind of the characteristics of the whole prayer. First and foremost, it's Christ's prayer. Jesus taught us this prayer. But the Our Father is really a summary of the whole gospel, summary really of the entire scriptures. When we have the Our Father, we come to know really the essential pieces of the gospel, the essential pieces of what Jesus was leading us toward, the essential pieces of what the good news means. And so to realize that if there's something in our life that contradicts the Our Father, that part in our life probably needs to be cut away because it contradicts the gospel. So the Our Father then shows us God's plan, shows us what God is planning for us, what God's plan is for heaven and earth. That's really what God's will is his eternal plan. So we kind of talked about at the beginning of our class that God reveals himself and his plan, the mystery of his will to us. And the Our Father brings us into this eternal plan of his. So that's kind of a big thing. It's a summary of the whole gospel. But it's also the most perfect of all prayers, first and foremost because God himself taught us this. Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, taught us this. So he knows humanity perfectly, certainly because he's God, but also because he took on what we are. He took on our human nature. So it's the most perfect of all prayers. But even each part of it teaches something to us. So even the way the prayer is given is a lesson for us. So, for example, we look at it, it shows us what we need to pray for. Not only does it show us what we need to pray for, but really the order in which we should desire it. Notice what's first, Our Father. God, our Father. That's first. When our life has him first, that's when we begin to pray well. That's when we begin to live well, is when we have God first in our life. So it shows us what to pray for and the order in which to pray it. So notice, thy will be done comes before, give us this day our daily bread. So important to see that this guides us. It's like almost like a splint. You know, if we have we're broken creatures, you know, we're fallen. This prayer is kind of like that splint that straightens us up and heals us, so that we begin to pray well, and we begin to know how to pray, to know what to desire in our prayers. But the Our Father is also a family prayer. Notice the tense in which it's written. Notice that we say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Not simply, my Father, but Our Father. God is our Father. So it's in the plural. It's not just in the singular. So we don't say, lead me not into temptation. Sometimes we can say that on our own. That's fine. You know, Lord, you know, don't let me fall into a temptation. We don't say that in the Our Father. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when we pray this prayer, we're literally praying it for the whole church and for the whole world. That's how far our prayer is meant to encompass. It's certainly we ourselves are encompassed in that, but this prayer is to encompass all, because God's plan of salvation is meant for all, not just some, but for all. Not that everyone will say yes to that, but it's still offered to all. And the more we pray, the more God's presence in this world and his plan and his work of salvation can also be working, because it works through us and through our prayer. So that's very important. That picture there is just a picture of the Pater Noster Church in Galilee. And that's the location believed to be where Jesus gave this prayer. And so they built this large church. And I guess the distinctive feature is they have the Our Father in, I think it's like 120 languages all over the church. So those little panes you see, that's just in different languages there. The Our Father. So same outside. So the Our Father. What I want to do is to look at each one of these lines with you to see how it's broken up. So Our Father. And then notice that starts with three petitions. Our Father who art in heaven. And we say, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So we're asking God for three particular things. We're asking our Father who is in heaven these three things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then there's four additional petitions. We say, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So notice those first three petitions deal with God, and the last four petitions deal with humanity. And so, again, it helps us to see that humanity becomes okay when it has God first. When humanity has itself first, that's when everything gets flipped upside down. But let's look at each one of these petitions. So generally, the first three petitions, we're seeking the glory of God, the holiness of his name, that his kingdom will come and that his will be completed, will be fulfilled. Last four petitions, we present to him our needs, our desires, you know, asking for nourishment, being healed of whatever we need, especially healed of sin, and also asking him to help us to be victorious in our struggle against evil, whatever a petite evil or a great evil. So let's look at each one of these petitions then. So, hallowed be thy name. Sometimes, you know, we can pray. Someone can pray this prayer for years and years and years and years and years. And what does hallowed be thy name mean? I don't know. Okay. So let's. I kind of want to go into that. What this stuff means. So it's, you know, prayer is again. You know, it's we don't just want to heap up words. You know, that's not all that helpful. But the meaning is helpful, and also the desire. So even if we do heap up words, but have a pure heart, knowing that we want to pray to God, you know, that's why sometimes kids can not know what it means, but you know that prayer is pleasing to God, because they're giving all their little hearts to God, and he loves that. And so so just to keep our understanding in that area. But so hallowed be thy name simply means that we want God's name to be held holy, to be held as it is, to be held sacred, as it truly is. And we want that to be held everywhere. First and foremost in ourselves, we want ourselves to recognize the holiness of God, the holiness of God's name. And the name in the Old Testament meant the whole person, the whole nature. So the thing itself. So we want God himself to be held holy everywhere, in ourselves, in all those around us, in every nation, in the world, every country in the world, and every person in the world. That's what we're praying for, is that all will recognize the holiness of God. So that's the first thing, that we recognize his presence, the goodness, the holiness of his presence, which encompasses all, because he created all. So that's what we're asking for when we say, hallowed be thy name. Then we also say, thy kingdom come. And we're really asking for things on two different levels here. Thy kingdom come. On one level, where we are indeed asking for Christ's return to bring all things to completion at his second coming. So that's one thing we're asking for with thy kingdom come. We're asking for the second coming. We're asking for the return of Christ so that he will fulfill all things. But in addition to that, we're also asking that his kingdom will expand, that the family that he's gathered together in his church will grow, that the church will grow in that sense, that more and more people will be united to his kingdom. And so that's also what we're praying for, is the growth of his holy body, the growth of the church, the growth of his kingdom here on earth. So that's what we say when we say, thy kingdom come. But then we also say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So notice again the order of the petitions, and they connect together. So to have God's kingdom really to come, part of that also means that we need to do His will. We need to seek His will. And really just seeking His will, wanting to do His will, is already more than half the battle. That we want His will is already His will. And He shows us along the way what that concretely becomes. But let's look at that a little bit more. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it means that we want to unite our freedom to God. We want to use our freedom for the good that God intends for us to use it for. So that's real important. To unite our will with His so that His heavenly plan will be accomplished here on earth. So that the goodness that He is and has in heaven, when we do His will, begins to descend, begins to rain down here on earth, begins to come here on earth. That's why, that's part of holiness, is that a person's will, when it's given to God, becomes an instrument of God's goodness. And that's why you see, like you read about saints, you still get a taste of their goodness, and you can sense God. So like people went to saw Mother Teresa of Calcutta, they felt the presence of God working through her because she was so close to God, because her will was so conformed to Him. And that's what we're all called to in our own unique and irrepeatable way. We're all called to this holiness. And yet we're all called to this holiness in an individual way. God already has one Mother Teresa. He wants you and you and you to become saints in the way that He's planned for. So that's important to realize, that all of us are called to this holiness. All of us are called to this giving of our will to God. And the way it'll show itself will be in different ways, you know, more than that would blow our mind how many different expressions of goodness there are. And charity there are. So those are the first three petitions. Again, all primarily dealing with God and His holiness and His goodness, His kingdom. Now let's look at the last four petitions. So we say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's the more people, you know, look into this, and we can go to what it says, what the words say in Greek, and what each Greek word meant, and that can be a very fruitful thing for us to do, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But just to go to the basics right now, so give us this day our daily bread. What we're asking God for is the human needs that we have, nourishment for our body and for our soul, so bread, food, but also the other human needs that we have. But even more than the physical needs, because our physical needs can be suspended and we're still okay. It's the need of the soul, the bread we need for our soul, the bread from heaven. So our spiritual food, so God's word. Notice Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what makes us live. Food helps us, we need it. And yet, we need something more than food. And we need that spiritual food. We need God's Word and His life. So, the Word of God, the Eucharist. So, very, very, very important to connect that to the Eucharist. This day, our daily bread. So, that's the basic idea. A different way that people have looked at that is, give us this day the bread of tomorrow. What that means, the tomorrow is the tomorrow of heaven. Give us this day a taste of what's to come in heaven. And that kind of captures what we already just spoke about, but I guess a more precise way of looking at it. The next petition. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, when we ask God's forgiveness in this way, we're reminded of a very, very important, essential, and necessary fact. That if we're going to receive God's forgiveness, we also have to be willing to forgive others. And that really, it's not just, we have to do one to receive the other, but we receive one in the measure that we do the other. It's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The measure that I'm willing to forgive others, in that same measure, I'll be forgiven. So that's important to see. that we need to have this constant openness to the forgiveness of others. It doesn't mean that we say what is bad is good. That's wrong. That's evil. That's doing evil. But it means that we're open to really having mercy on anyone, recognizing that I need God's mercy too. So, next part. Lead us not into temptation. I guess the first thing that needs to be clarified is just the expression here and how people can mistake the expression. This does in no way means that God leads us into temptation. God leads no one to temptation. That's not the way our Father works. That's not goodness, to lead someone into sin. What we're asking for is deliverance when temptation comes. We're asking for the strength to resist temptation as it comes. And, you know, this is something we daily need. We daily need the strength. That's why, you know, I think in one of our first classes we talked about, you know, even in the very early church, a very ancient form of prayer was doing three Our Fathers every day. So one in the morning, one in the afternoon, one in the evening. And to really make that a part of our prayer. Because when we do that, all of these huge fundamental things we're asking for, lead me not into temptation, or lead us not into temptation. So important. So he doesn't lead anyone to temptation. So what we're asking for then is to allow us to take the right path and not the path that leads to sin. And then finally, deliver us from evil. Here again, you know, we mean this in the most extensive, exhaustive way possible. We mean deliver me, you know, deliver me from the evil that comes from human suffering because of physical pain. Deliver me from bad accidents. Deliver me from painful inconveniences. You know, that's fine. And yet, we're also asking for something much deeper. We're asking for deliverance from the grave evils, the evil of sin, the evil of the influence of the evil one, the devil, and especially and most importantly, the evil of eternal loss. That's the gravest evil that one can experience, is to be away from God for eternity, is to be lost, is to be in hell. And so this is what we're praying for. So notice again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, everyone, deliver us from evil. So this is important prayer that we all need to have in our hearts, you know. And it's easy for us to say, oh, he can go to hell, you know. But to the degree that we really mean that, to that same degree, we need a conversion, you know. So important. Any questions about the Our Father in general or any particular point in there? Yeah, John.
Some denominations, they have like an extra little bit at the end of it. What's the deal with that?
Good question. Yeah, okay. So in the, he's talking about oftentimes in different Protestant denominations, and also they do this at the, as I understand, the AA meetings too. So you'll hear a lot of people add, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," or something to that effect. And where does that come from? Good question. So if you go to the, we have a few ancient texts of the liturgy, so the Mass. When they would say the Our Father, and the early Christians would say the Our Father at the Eucharist, they would end it with this in this way. In fact, that tradition has never left, even at the Our Father today. After we say the Our Father, there's that little interlude, deliver us from every evil, grant us peace in our day, and then so on and so forth. For thine is the cure. I only say it every day. Let's see. We don't say... Someone help me out here. What is it?
Kingdom.
That's what we say?
Yeah.
Okay, gosh. How do I miss that? Okay, so it's still there. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yes, yeah, yeah. So, okay. Yeah, yeah. What I've been doing the last 10 years. Okay. Okay. But yeah, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So yeah, that's where it comes from. And because it was added that way in the early liturgy, and when certain groups broke away from the faith, they took traditions along with them. That was one of the traditions that they took along with them. Yeah. Good question. Any other questions about the Our Father? So I still remember how to say the Our Father. All right. Good, good.
Because it's hard to say it backwards.
That would be hard. Evil from us deliver temptation into not is led. I was cheating on that one. Well, let's look at the Liturgy of Hours then. Now, if you see these books here, this is the Liturgy of Hours here. So there's sometimes it has different names. Sometimes it's called the Divine Office. Sometimes it's called the Breviary. And notice there's four volumes. Two of them are for ordinary time. One of them is for Lent and Easter, and the other one is for Advent and Christmas. So let me crack out one of these here. Basically, what the Liturgy of Hours is it's the official public prayer of the Church, the official public prayer of the Catholic Church. And this form of prayer, which mainly consists of the Psalms, this dates back to the earliest times. So even in the Scriptures and the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter praying at certain hours of the day. We see the Apostles consecrating certain times of the day to prayer. So in the most ancient records of monasticism, monks, you know, living in community in the desert, they would do they would do this form of prayer in community, in common together. And so this has been a tradition that's been with the Church from that time to today, and has never been broken. You know, different how long it is, what prayers are added, what readings, you know, things like that. Those little kind of things have changed, just like in the liturgy, some of the way it's said, or you know, when this is done. Those things can change, but the core of what it is has remained the same. This prayer of turning to God is the Church together turning to God through these prayers. So that's basically what the Liturgy of Hours is. It's prayed by all religious and all priests. In fact, they take a vow to pray that. So when a priest is ordained, he makes a promise to do the Liturgy of Hours faithfully every day. You know, there are certain things that can be commuted. If there's, you know, if there's three masses, then it's dispensed. But otherwise, it's every day. So every priest, sometimes you'll see the priest carrying this a little black book like this. Sometimes it has colored. Sometimes, I guess with the younger priests, you'll just see them carrying their phone around because it's all on the phone now. But yeah, so it goes. But that's what the Liturgy of Hours basically is. So it contains then the Psalms. That's kind of the centerpiece of it, the 150 Psalms. And we kind of looked briefly at the Psalms last week and what they do for us is they can give us words of prayer. We can be kind of stammering for what we want to say, and these can offer us the words and really kind of those words, that's exactly what I want to say. And it helps us to give words to the intention or to the desire of our heart. So that can be very helpful to us. It can kind of guide us in prayer that way. But it has those Psalms. It also has different hymns in it. Also has different readings from the Scriptures, and also readings, instructions from the saints. And we'll kind of look at that in a little more detail.
How long is each one that you say each day? How long is each prayer?
Good question. So in the Liturgy of Hours, for a priest anyway, some religious do a few more, but most religious and most priests do, and they're called hours, not because they take an hour, but because they're done at a certain hour of the day, or you know, you should shoot for doing it at that hour. So there's 5 hours in the Liturgy of Hours, meaning there's 5 different prayers that are done at 5 different hours of the day. So there's a morning prayer sometime in the morning that takes, I don't know, about 10 minutes. You know, if you're doing it in community, if you go to like, I don't know, Benedictine monastery, it'd be like 25 minutes maybe, because they do a lot of singing and this. And then there's the Office of Readings. That's probably the longest one because it has some longer readings in Scripture. That takes about, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes maybe. And then, and just depending on the length of the reading. And then there's a daytime prayer that takes about 5 minutes. And then there's evening prayer. It's the same length as morning prayer, about 10 minutes, sometimes a little less. And then night prayer is also a shorter one, and that takes about, I don't know, five minutes maybe, 6-7 minutes. And again, if you do it in common and do it in choir, and it, you know, it certainly takes more time that way. And it's but also much richer that way too. If you ever find yourself in a monastery somewhere and they ask, "Oh, would you like to join us for Vespers?" That's evening prayer. say yes, because it's a beautiful, powerful experience to go to that. But so we'll have our own little Vespers tonight and get an experience of that. So that's about roughly the how long it takes. So it takes some getting used to pray it, of course. And it can be kind of intimidating. There's all these ribbons and that, but there is a nice program that doesn't have any ribbons. If the ribbons are what's frightening you, but okay. So that's basically what the Liturgy of Hours is. So just I want to read this this little part for you. The office, so the divine office, the office isn't just a recitation of words. And that's the important thing to see about any prayer, but especially about this one. We're not just reciting things. It's the prayer of Christ being expressed. Jesus is the one who is praying in his church in a special way through the divine office, in a special way through the breviary. And that's huge to see, that this is the prayer of the church, meaning this is the prayer of Christ's body, of Christ and his church. And that's very powerful, and oftentimes when people pray that in communion or in community, that's when you have a more first-hand experience of it. You know, when I'm praying this by myself in my room, for example, you know, I'm aware that people all over the world are doing the same thing, but it's different when it's in community, and it's meant primarily it's for community, but it's just. Yeah, I can't listen. I'll call all the priests all over the day. Oh, come on over here. I know you're bad. Yeah, so I think I get everyone to hang up on me. But you understand what I'm saying. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. So in the Psalms, there's different attitudes expressed in these Psalms. Attitudes of joy, attitudes of sorrow, attitudes of frustration, attitudes of trust, of fear, of praise. And again, they can help us to express our prayer, these psalms can, and the more we pray them, the more they just kind of sink into our heart. The more they become a part of someone's own words, that they begin thinking with the scriptures, that these words really truly become their own words, no longer something from the outside, but something from within, and that's also the power of praying regularly. So this is another kind of prayer that's certainly available to everyone. Again, there's those five offices every day. So the office of readings, morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer. And again, the reason for that, just as we find in the scriptures, is to sanctify the whole day. Is so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, where we're offering this spiritual sacrifice of prayer in Christ to our Heavenly Father. And that's the purpose for that. But again, traditionally, and still today, so when I was in seminary, we prayed this way. Traditionally, these prayers are prayed in choir. So you see that picture there; those are choir stalls. So you'd have half the order here, half the order here, and they'd be facing each other. And so what I'd like to do is to do that with you this evening. Is to pray the evening prayer with you, and I'll walk through it and kind of explain. It's not bad, or it's not hard to pick up. And also to pray it in choir, so basically in choir. So when we do the psalms, one part of the psalm this side, another part of the psalm this side. I'll explain that more in just a minute. Let me pass these out, though. So let me just kind of walk through it here first, and then we'll pray it together. So if you go to that page where it says introduction on top, so introduction, and you'll see there's certain things in italics. Everything I put in italics. That's the stuff we all say, everyone says together. And then, so I'll start off with, "Oh God, come to my assistance, everybody else, Lord, make haste to help me." And then we're just kind of walking through it. And then I'll say, "Glory to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then everyone will say the rest of that. But notice the glory be is a little different in the breviary. It's as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. That'll trip some people up, that's okay. And when you get tripped up, that's fine. Just move on to the next part. just roll with it. Yeah, that's good. And then there's a hymn. I don't have missalettes and things like that. We're just gonna omit the hymn. But typically there's a hymn there. And notice where it says psalmody. There's for evening prayer. There's two psalms, and then a passage from the New Testament. And for each of those psalms, it begins with an antiphon and ends with an antiphon. The purpose of the antiphon is just to kind of help you to focus on one particular theme going on in the psalm, if that's helpful. So notice where it says antiphon 1, one person will read that. In fact, I need a volunteer. Oh, we're going to... Well, if we don't get volunteers, we'll do... Oh, no way. This is worse than my eighth graders. No one's volunteering? So who... Okay. Oh, you got it. Okay. So this is the easy job, too. They're going to get harder as we go along. So for the antiphons, basically all you have to do is you read that first one there. You just say, the Lord will be your light forever, your God will be your glory. And then you'll say the first part of the strophe. A strophe is four lines or five, or you see how it's all paragraph together, paragraph, paragraph, paragraph. You'll just say that antiphon, and you'll say, to you I have lifted up my eyes, and then everybody on this side will join her in saying the rest. So we'll all say together, you who dwell in the heavens, my eyes light, so on and so forth. And then, once that part is done, then this side of the room will pick up, like the eyes of a servant on the hands of a mistress, so our eyes are on the Lord, so on and so forth. And then back and then forth. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning.
You going to keep pointing to us so we don't get lost?
Yeah, I'll kind of walk like that. That'll probably be helpful. And then once we do that, everyone together will say, the Lord will be your light forever, and so on. And so everything in italics, we all say together. That's easy enough, huh? Everything in italics, we all say together. And then we'll just do the same thing again for the second antiphon, and then the second part of the psalm there, and then we'll all say that antiphon together. And then, of course, we'll have our fine antiphoner here lead the third one here, and then she'll say, when I am lifted up, da 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 da, she'll start off, praise be God, praise be the God and Father, and everybody will join together, back and forth. Pretty easy, right? Okay. And then we get to it where it says the reading. So someone, who wants to do the reading? Who wants to do the reading?
John said he'd do it.
Okay, John, great. Yeah. So John, here's all you got to do. Here's all you got to do, John. So you just have to read that out loud, and that's not so bad. And then you just say, after the reading where it says responsory, you just say the stuff that's not in italics. So you say, the disciples rejoiced, alleluia, alleluia, and everybody responds. And then you say, when they saw the risen Lord, we'll all say, alleluia, alleluia. And then you'll say, glory to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we'll all say, the disciples rejoiced, alleluia, alleluia. Easy enough, huh? And then your job is done. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Thanks, John. You're a good man, John. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. All right, and then... same thing with the Canticle of Mary. So we'll have our antiphoner again. Read that first part. This is what God asks of you, so on and so forth. And then she'll say that first line, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And then we'll all say the rest of it together. So notice it's all in italics. Huh? Yeah. And then when we get to the intercessions, I'll start off, the Holy Spirit raised the body of Christ, so on and so forth. But then we need someone to lead the rest of the intercessions.
You're making this really difficult.
Oh, it's not that difficult. Come on. It's a few words. You're kidding me. Thank you. So you'll just read. So I'll just show you here.
I'll start with this first one. Mm-hmm. And then you just say this and this and this and this. And again, everything in italics, we'll all say it together. So that's a good principle, huh?
And then the Lord's Prayer, I think we can all say that together. And then I'll say the concluding prayer, and then we'll do the final blessing. Any questions?
If we mess it up, we don't have to start from the beginning, right?
Only if you mess it up. No, I'm just kidding. No. We don't have to start from the beginning. And again, everyone's going to mess up the glory be thing just because we're used to saying it the other way. So, O God, come to my assistance.
Lord, be pleased to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
The Lord will be your light forever. Your God will be your glory. Alleluia. To you have I lifted up my eyes.
You who dwell in the heavens, my eyes like the eyes of slaves on the hand of their lords.
Like the eyes of a servant on the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are on the Lord our God till he show us his mercy.
Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy. We are filled with contempt. Indeed, all too full is our soul, with the scorn of the rich, with the proud eyes of disdain.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The Lord will be your light forever. Your God will be your glory. Alleluia.
The snare was broken, and we were set free. Alleluia. If the Lord had not been at our side,
this is Israel's song. If the Lord had not been on our side, when men rose up against us, then would they have swallowed us alive, when their anger was kindled. Then would the waters have engulfed us, the torrent gone over us, over our head would have swept the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who did not give us a prey to their teeth.
Our life, like a bird, has escaped from the snare of the fowler.
Indeed, this snare has been broken,
and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The snare was broken, and we were set free. Alleluia.
When I am lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all people to myself. Alleluia. Praise be the God and Father
of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens.
God chose us in him before the world began to be holy and blameless in his sight.
He predestined us to be his adopted sons through Christ.
Such was his will and pleasure,
that all might praise the glorious favor he has bestowed on us in his beloved. In him and through his blood, we have every need,
and our sins forgiven. So immeasurably generous is God's favor to us.
God has given us the wisdom to understand fully the mystery, the plan he was pleased to decree in Christ.
A plan to be carried out in Christ in the fullness of time, to bring all things into one in him, in the heavens and on earth.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
When I am lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all people to myself. Alleluia.
We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle set up, not by man, but by the Lord. Now every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. The disciples rejoice, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The disciples rejoice, alleluia, alleluia.
When they saw the risen Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Glory to the Father, and the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
The disciples rejoiced. Alleluia, alleluia.
This is what God asks of you. Trust in the one whom he has sent. Alleluia. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
This is what God asks of you. Trust in the one whom he has sent.
The Holy Spirit raised the body of Christ to life and made it the source of life. With joy in our hearts, let us call upon the risen Christ, saying,
Lord, make all things new and fill them with life.
Savior of the world and King of the new creation, raise our minds and our hearts to your kingdom, where you sit at the right hand of the Father.
Lord, make all things new and fill them with life.
Lord, you are always present in your church. Through your Holy Spirit, guide it into all truth.
Lord, make all things new and fill them with life.
Show your mercy to the sick, the overburdened, and the dying, that all may receive strength and courage from your love.
Lord, make all things new and fill them with life.
Light that never fails, as the day draws to its close, we offer you our sacrifice of praise, and pray that the glory of your resurrection may shine on our deceased brothers and sisters.
Lord, make all things new and fill them with life.
Gathering our prayers and praises into one, let us offer that prayer our Lord himself taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that putting off our old self with all its ways, we may live as Christ did. For through the healing paschal remedies, you have conformed us to his nature, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
All right.
I think we rocked it.
I think... well said. Yeah. What I have is... what some people do is, they don't have the time or the ability to do all five of the hours, and so they just choose one. Sometimes they just do night prayer, which is significantly shorter than this. It's less than half of this. And sometimes they just do morning prayer or that sort of thing. And so I kind of want to offer you some resources of how it is that you can pray this. If someone did want to buy the big four-volume thing, that's just fine. But there's a lot of other options, too, and again, as a way of helping us to pray. So I just kind of made a little sheet of the different places where this is available. Let me pass that out. The first thing there, called divineoffice.org, that's a website. And in that website, basically it has all the... all the office of the day. So here's the website on the board here. So it just has everything available, and you prayed online. And that's, of course, free. For the phone, it has it. There's an app for that for both. I'm not sure if the iPhone has. I think iPhone has that too. Both the iPhone or an Android phone have that app, but it costs $15. But if you want a free one, that's actually a little bit better. Go to iBravery, that's another app for your phone, and that has all the offices. It takes a minute to learn how to download it, but that's for good or for ill, that's pretty much all I use anymore. Is I don't really use the books anymore, just because, you know, I have my phone on me all the time. So, but anyway, but then there's, of course, the four volume set, and that's pretty big. If someone really wants to do that, just give me a call, and I'd be happy to walk you through that. And then there's another common one that people often do buy. It's called just Christian Prayer, and it has morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer, and it's just one volume. And it's just just one volume like this. A lot of people do that. Even various religious use just the one volume. And that last thing there is just a guide to show how to use the Christian prayer or the Liturgy of Hours. But I just give this to you because this is, again, this is the prayer of the church. Know when you're praying this prayer that, you know, the Pope is praying this prayer. These African sisters in the Congo are praying this prayer, of course, in their own language. But it's the same prayer, the same psalms. And so every day, you know, it's
In 4 weeks, you'll go through. One would go through the 150 Psalms, and in a year, one would go through a pretty substantial chunk of the Scriptures, and also various reflections on the saints, some of the fathers of the church, and that. So very, very powerful. I think that if someone prayed this, faithful every day, they would have no fear of going astray, you know, because it would always be that continual staple in their life and a continual source of enrichment and nourishment for the mind and the heart. And so that's why I offer this to you, and just kind of let you know that this resource and these resources are available. Any other questions about the Liturgy of Hours? Any questions about that? All right. Well, let's close with just a glory be then. How about that? Well, let's do the Lord's Prayer again. It's a good prayer to say. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.